In the name of one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Finally, it has come and it has gone, and we did it. We have worked hard and we did it. We survived another Christmas season. We plowed through the 40 or so, give or take, 10 to 17 days before Thanksgiving, and the 12 days of Christmastide, if you're totally into the season, I don't know, 55 or 60 days, you do the math, we did it. You know, from the very first Christmas carol that played on cool FM 94.5, through the last cookie that got ziplocked into a freezer bag last night, we've really done something. We did the work, and we reaped the rewards. And for most in our cathedral community, we gathered on the eve of the Nativity with all the fanfare and the grandeur and the smoke billowing our prayers to God and the rank upon rank of the playing of the organ, the sweet singing of the choir, and I'm exhausted just thinking about it. And once again, we were offered the opportunity to renew our faith by stepping into our family album, into the story of the birth of the Savior of the world, imagining the hills surrounding the little town of Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph, nobody folk from a nowhere town, forced to travel against their will in order to be counted in a census that was meant only to add to their tax burden. Imagining the stench of the shepherds and that of the sheep as they bed down for the evening and try to make sense of the message delivered by the celestial glee club of the cherubim and the seraphim. For others among us, we encountered the newborn king in a different way. We shared breakfast with our neighbors who are experiencing homelessness, and we followed that with a quiet Christ Mass. Much like Linus in a Charlie Brown's Christmas, standing alone in the spotlight, we who gathered intentionally avoided the flashiness and glamour that has come to be associated with Christmas. Or maybe we missed it, or maybe we returned again. Returned and turned the crystal that is God incarnate to let the light shine from a different angle. As the greatest story ever told was unfolding on the slopes of Palestine and here in this holy nursery scene, another story was developing. The Magi, the wise men, as the Reverend John Henry Hopkins Jr., the first music teacher at General Theological Seminary, refers to them in the hymn, Three Kings of Orient. They came from the east, and they started asking questions around town. Exactly where is this child who is born king of the Jews? We've followed his rising star, and we've come to honor him. You know, when outsiders from a foreign place show up asking questions about things the locals are not sure about themselves, you can imagine what the reaction of the authorities might be. The story of these men seems to border on the absurd at times. I mean, who are these guys? Where are they from? How did they get word of all this? And for heaven's sake, what's the business about following the star? You know, we hear the good news as chronicled by St. Matthew, and it's clear that this feast, this visitation, it's taking place well after the birth of Jesus. He's a child on the virgin's lap, maybe a mouthful of teeth. He's a lifetime away from the filthy feeding trough of his humble entry into flesh. We often call them the wise men, but that is almost surely to assign them a status that would have been unrecognized by Matthew's readers. And some have suggested they were philosophers. Others, prestidigitators, magicians. And others have called them astrologers because of their fascination with the stars. But whoever they are and wherever they are from, Matthew's point is that they are not from here. These are strangers, strangers in a strange land, and they're the kind of folk that scriptures actually warn good religious people to stay away from. And speaking of strangers and oddness, you know what strikes me as particularly odd is the Holy Three, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. They don't head back to Nazareth after the census, and they should. It's their home, but they don't. Of course, they go to Jerusalem because the law prescribes they do so, but they don't stay there. So how do the Magi even end up in Jerusalem at all? I mean, we don't know anything that tells us they're real astute. They've been following this star that alerted them to the birth of this new king for quite a while when they even reach Jerusalem. Matthew may even be poking fun at them by telling us that they've been on a 2-year journey and it doesn't take them to their target. And the star, it doesn't suddenly disappear when they arrive in town. Rather, I wonder if these religious leaders from the East, maybe they didn't get a little distracted, maybe by the power and prestige of the moment. Suddenly, the star that has been leading them for months is not the source of the answers they seek. And in a move that would baffle modern political strategists, the foolishness of the wise is perhaps nowhere better illustrated than by the way the three Magi went to Herod the Great, king of the Jews, to find out the whereabouts of the Holy Child, the king of the Jews, who would supplant him. It didn't seem to even strike them as suspicious when Herod asked, "You know what? When you find him, be sure to let me know because I want to pay my respects." This deviation from their prime goal as stargazers, though, is quickly realized by them to be a mistake. Herod was fit to be tied, as Frederick Buechner writes, when he realized he'd been had, and he ordered the murder of every male child 2 years old and under. Let that be a lesson. A king who would slaughter the innocents won't cut a deal with anyone. And for all his enormous power, Herod knows there is somebody in diapers that has more power than him. The wisdom of the foolish is perhaps nowhere better illustrated. And luckily for the Holy Family, they were tipped off in a dream to avoid Herod like the plague, and like the Magi, they all go home by another way. How often is it that we get distracted by power and prestige? How often is it that we just get distracted from what is our business? You know, as our new Congress has taken office and the shutdown of the government nears the third week, we're keenly aware of the role that those in power can have over our lives. And like the three kings, when we focus on the powerful, we tend to forget those things that have grounded us in ages past. We focus on things that are different than the call to us as members of what was originally a persecuted sect of an impoverished and oppressed religious group. It's easy to get distracted from our work. Like the wise men, when we lose that sense of our original purpose, the collateral damage can be quite severe. And the details of this Epiphany story are worth noting because they remind us to keep our eyes not on the powerful and not on the privileged, but on how God's specific call to each of us can work toward the restoration of the world. This story of the Epiphany helps me. It helps me as a religious leader in a faith community. It helps me in this specific community to define again work. What is work? And why do we do the work we do? What goals and mission and vision are we working toward? And how do we keep our minds on our work and not the work of others? And who pays the price if we don't? God is come to us. Come to us in a tiny, fragile child who 8 days after his birth was named Jesus. God saves. The shepherds watched over their flocks while God entered the world. In the darkness, on the margins, in the midst of turmoil, God showed up to save the world. God did God's work, and now we enter a season of time where the real work of Christmas begins. Today, and every day that follows, we are invited to live into the salvation story. We're invited to sit in this holy place, this mission outpost for the gospel, and listen. Listen for the still small voice of God. We're welcome to sit beside Mary as she ponders in her heart all that has transpired. And as we too follow the star of wonder that is the star of light to the world, who will grow up to show us the way of justice and righteousness, it would behoove us not to get too lost in the fragility of the child and not too distracted by things that really are not of our work. Rather, we who know the fullness of the story of Jesus, who will be called the Christ, we might use this time as an opportunity to remember our call as his disciples, to be about the work of the Prince of Peace. I'm reminded always at this time of the year of the words of the African-American 20th century civil rights leader and theologian and educator Howard Washington Thurman, as he writes in his litany, The Work of Christmas Begins. Pastor Thurman served as the Dean of Rankin Chapel at Howard University, Marsh Chapel at Boston University, and he was an honorary canon at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City. He wrote, "When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoners, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among others, and to make music in the heart." This feast of Epiphany brings the Christmas season to an end, and on this festival day, we are strengthened, renewed, and refreshed to prepare ourselves for another year of working toward the dream of God. The zeal of the Lord brought our Savior into this world on Christmas night, and that same zeal calls us forward, striving ever toward the kingdom of heaven, where every human being is treated with dignity and respect, where love never fails, and where joy is freely given to all. The zeal of the Lord brings with it good news of great joy, my friends, for unto us is born in the city of David a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord.